So what is amazing is that, I don't know if it's amazing or kind of strange, that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And what's strange about it is that they had been with him for over 2 years already. And they're going to, into the third year, as they're moving towards Jesus going to the cross, they're asking him at the end of his ministry here on earth, teach us how to pray. I thought that was kind of unique. So towards the end of his ministry, they come to Jesus and ask, teach us how to pray. And you need to realize that they've already been used by God. We see that he had already sent out the 12 disciples to evangelize. He sent out the 70 to evangelize. And you would think that he would teach them how to pray before he sent them out. But their request was when they came back, and as they were witnessing Jesus' life, his ministry, they were seeing something different in his life than what how they were brought up. And so they asked him, Jesus, how do we pray? And as you know, Jesus maintained a strong personal prayer time throughout his ministry. We don't have much record of the rest of his life, but we know in those 3 years that he was in the ministry that he was a prayer. And so what is unique about Jesus' prayers? That they were, what, short and effective when he ministered. And if you record, if you look at his prayer life here in the Gospels, you'll see that they were short. Whenever he prayed, it was short. And so a lot of things happened. How many of us can be a little bit long-winded? I say grace sometimes, and then things come to your mind. You're praying for people, you're praying for things, and the food's getting cold, and my wife reminds me that it's just grace and not a prayer time. But it's those short prayers. Why was Jesus effective? Why was it powerful when he did short prayers? It's because he prayed in private. He had a private prayer life. And so Jesus, James set a criteria for us to receive answered prayer. How many of you know there's some things on our part, if we're going to pray, there's some things need to be in order. There just needs things to be in place. And James wrote in 5:16, he says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So I just want to look at that here for just a second, and we see three things in this scripture. How many know that if you want answered prayer, you actually got to pray? And so he's saying here in this scripture, it's not a prayer of a righteous man, but it's a prayer life of an individual that is effective and powerful. And so it's not just a one-time prayer. How many know that sometimes we just shoot a prayer up in the middle of our day when we haven't spent any time with them and expect God to answer? And so we need to actually have a prayer life. The second one is we need to be in right standing with God. How many know if we're going out doing what we want to do, living our life the way we want to, we can't just come to God anytime with dirty hands, dirty feet, and say, hey, Jesus, this is what I need at this time in my life. So we need to be right with him. But how many know we also need to be in unity with one another? We read that in the scripture there, confess your sins or your faults to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. How many know we need to get along with each other? We need to kind of like each other a little bit. Amen? It says we need to be open with one another, that when we do have faults and we're pointed out, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to confess those things so that what? We're healed. That word healed means what? It means forgiven, right? We read in 1 Peter 2:23 and 24 that by his stripes we were healed. And a lot of times as Pentecostals, we just kind of slap it on there as healing of the body. But how many know it's talking also of complete healing? It's talking about the healing of the spirit. How many know that Jesus died on the cross, what? To forgive us of our sins. He bore those stripes so that we would be forgiven, yes, physically healed, but also forgiven of our faults and our sins in our life. So when we look at the life of Jesus Christ, don't be yawning on me. I'm looking. You need to stand up. They had a long day yesterday and the day before. We appreciate them and what they do in the church. Amen. Anyway, Jesus, his prayer life, if we read it through the Gospels, you'll see three characteristics of his prayer life. It was consistent, it was genuine, and it was personal. And so I'm going to kind of breeze through here as we go forward here. So we see from the temptation of Christ to the garden, Gethsemane, where we find him praying, and even on the cross, we see Jesus praying. Jesus prevailed in prayer because life demanded it. How many know that life demands a prayer life of us? How many know that Jesus faced some important decisions in his life? Some of the most important decisions that this world has ever known. And as you face important decisions in your life, how many know that we need to take things to the Lord in prayer? Jesus took things to his Father in prayer. And so Jesus prayed. How many know that Jesus was at times emotionally troubled? How many of you kind of get stirred up sometimes? Things happen in our life and it kind of drains you emotionally and spiritually. And so we see that Jesus prayed because there is moments in his life, just like we face, we have a high priest who what can identify with us because what? He has gone the same way as we've gone. And so he knows what it is to be emotionally drained and troubled in life. There was the demands of the ministry. I don't know about you. We talk about people that like to work. We call them workaholics. I believe if we would kind of interview the disciples here today, we would find out that they would say Jesus was a workaholic. Because there was a lot of times in the life of the disciples that they were ready to call it quits. And then something would happen. A crowd would show up. And there we go into our second wind of doing something for the glory of God. And so there was times when they would rather have quit, and Jesus said, we can't quit. We got to keep on pushing on, pushing on. And so Jesus had a lot of demands on his ministry. He overcame temptation. How many know that? We know it from the beginning of his ministry in the wilderness. He was challenged by people all through his ministry. We see it there in Gethsemane. We see that Jesus over and over and over again was tempted. How many know there is no shortcuts in the kingdom of God? And there is no shortcuts for Jesus. Jesus overcame by prayer. There is care for his soul. How many know that's very important for us as believers today, that we have prayer care, right, for our souls? How many know you need to take care of yourself? The Bible says we are to pray in the Spirit to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. So prayer is essential for staying healthy. And so Jesus stayed in relationship with his Father all the time. And of course, there's that preparation for death because the Bible says, I came into this world to do this one thing, and that was to die. I don't know about you. I'm not looking forward to death. And I don't take that as a prescription for my life that this is why I came into the world to die. No, I came into the world to live. Amen. And so this was hanging over his head all the time, that this was the purpose he came to die that violent death in our behalf. So we find in Luke chapter 5, 16, these are the words that Luke writes. He says, but Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. Often. This was so much a part of his life that he took the mornings to pray. We see that he prayed during the day. We see that he prayed in the evening. And there was times that the Bible records that he prayed all night long. So Jesus was consistent in his prayer life. It was intertwined in his life, and you couldn't separate one for the other. I don't know how many of you have read the book about George Mueller. Appreciate that Newbery's providing books for you to read to encourage you. It's an awesome book. If anybody wants to read this book, this one's available. And he was a man of faith. He was a man of prayer. And he was connected to God through prayer. And it is amazing stories of how God's provision in his life. And what was amazing was he never asked any person, any man, to do anything for him. He said, if God called me and God put it on my heart, I went to God. I didn't tell any man. And so it is an inspirational story of how a man truly learned to be dependent upon God. I felt sorry for his wife in this story because she lived a life of not having very much in life, but yet she had the blessings of God in her life. And so they were a people of faith, and they served over 10,000 orphans throughout his ministry, and God provided their daily bread. Literally. And so it's an incredible story. So I encourage you. So Jesus was consistent in his prayer life, but he was also genuine. Jesus was put off by insincerity of prayer. How many of you know that the Pharisees ticked him off? People ticked him off when it came to insincerity, when it came to the things of God. And he challenged the people of his day to exceed the lack of sincerity found in the prayers of their spiritual leaders. And this is what he wrote, and this is what he preached on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He says this, he starts out, "And when you pray," how many know we're called to pray? That's what we're talking about here today. "When you pray, do not," that's the first thing he says is do not. This is not I want. "Be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray," how you know we're supposed to pray? When? All the time. "Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Some translations say openly. He'll reward you openly. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And so he gives us some pointers in this scripture here as he's preaching. He said, don't be a hypocrite and pray only in public. How many know that some people, the only time they pray maybe is at taking a meal or in church? That is the only time that they actually get involved in prayer. How many know that's not right? It's something that needs to be part of our personal life. We are to meet God on a regular basis. He said, don't babble on. Are you a babbler? I'm a babbler at times. Long prayers are not necessarily effective prayers. Amen? They're not. And don't be a parrot. Don't be a parrot. A lot of people's lives are what they learn by rote, by repetition. And how many know that variety is the spice of life? That if you're bored praying, guess what? God's bored in hearing you. That didn't go over so well. Right? If you're bored praying, I mean, who wants to hear a boring person? We let it go in one ear and out the other. I don't think God does that, but anyway. I grew up in a mainline denomination where repetition of public reading and prayers were read every Sunday or quoted by memory. And there's nothing wrong with that if our heart is engaged in that. If we're engaged and we really mean what we're saying. But if done ceremonially or ritualistic, it can lose the heart's engagement. And as I said, Jesus didn't appreciate so much those that just kind of did things by memory, by rote, with no heart in it. We're often reminded of the story of Samuel when he went to anoint one of Jesse's kids. And Samuel was anointing, and he saw the oldest ones. I mean, this guy's tall, he's good looking, he's handsome, he's a man's man. And he said, this is it. And God said, no. And so we hear this, we know the story goes through all seven. And then there's, where do you have any others? And of course, we know that David, what, was a man after God's own heart. And so we read those words of Solomon there in that scripture that God does not look on the outside, but he looks at the heart. And that's something we need to take seriously in our prayer life. Is that God's looking at your heart. God's looking at your intention. He's looking at your passion. You know, there's nothing worse than passionless prayer. There's eloquent prayer that maybe we're like, ooh, that sounds great. But how many know God can see through the eloquence, through the passion? God wants your heart. He doesn't want your words. So it's a combination of both. Let me just say that. So God knows without problems and temptations, our prayers would ring hollow and empty. You know, James comes along and says, count it on joy. When you do what? When you have problems. How many know God kind of put that in the program for us? Because he knew if everything was going well all the time, we'd have no need to pray. We'd have no need to depend upon him. And so Jesus said before he went to the cross, I have told you these things that you may have peace. In this world, you will have what? You're going to have some problems. Amen? If you're married, you have problems. If you have kids, you have problems. If you look in the mirror, you have problems. Amen? We don't need anybody to have problems. We're pretty good at it ourselves. So Jesus said, you're going to have trouble, but take care. I have overcome the world. James writes this. He said, are you suffering hardship? There's only one thing to do. You should pray. You should pray. Are you, any of you happy? You should sing praises. How many of you know that praise is a form of worship? And so whether things are going bad or whether things are going good, guess what? We need to be connected to God through prayer. So have you ever wondered how Jesus handled with his life with a death sentence hanging over his head? I mean, knowing. And then he started predicting it and telling them, you know, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be killed. Wow. Man. Fear of death, huh? Wasn't in Jesus' vocabulary. It wasn't part of his life. Because we know that genuine prayer life leads to genuine faith. How do you know it's not faith in our faith? It's not faith in our theology, but it's faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think we kind of lose focus on that sometimes. We got to refocus that. How many know that the scriptures point to him? They point to him. And so let's not get stuck on the scripture. Let's see where it's pointing us, and it's pointing us. And we also know we are given a Holy Spirit who what? Reminds us of everything that Jesus told us. So again, the Word, the Holy Spirit, always points us to the person of Jesus Christ. So Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this, and how many know it's easier said than done? Don't worry about anything. But what? Pray about what? Everything. Absolutely everything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God. All right? Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which will exceed anything we can understand. His peace will guard what? Your heart and your... How many know this is what we have trouble with, right? We worry a lot. Genuine. Jesus' prayers were genuine. He was very sincere in his prayers. It was to the point, and it was always in connection with his Father. Second, the last one. I think is personal. We read it there in Matthew 6:6, but when you go into your room, close the door, pray with your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. And folks, this is something we need to be careful about, that, you know, we can judge one another by the fruit in our life, but how many know we're called to be fruit inspectors? In the church, we're called what? Judgment begins where? In the house of God. It begins here. How many know we're allowed to judge in the church? In the right way. For the benefit of others. But the point I'm trying to make here is that before we begin pointing our fingers at others, we need to be very sensitive to the fact that, you know, if we're so spiritual, and if we are praying in secret, where's our fruit? Think about it. Jesus, we read in the scripture, what do? You go to your Father. What? In secret, you pray like George Mueller. And what do? We see the evidence of God working openly. And so we can't point to one another. We can't judge one another in that aspect. But we need to be careful that we don't just pray publicly. We don't just demonstrate our faith. There needs to be some evidence of that faith in our lives. People need to be seeing that. James wrote this, and this is Jesus' brother. He says, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? can such faith save them? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you what my faith by my deeds. And so, where's our faith demonstrated? It's made in the closet. And so, we will see it by our deeds. We'll see it by the ministries and gifts that God has placed upon our life. So, private prayer is essential for public works. So, I'm winding down here. Jesus gave an invitation to his disciples in Mark chapter 6. He said, then because of so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves. Isn't that a great invitation for us here today? That Jesus is calling us to come and be with him to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. And if you're familiar with Mark 6, you're going to see that they really didn't get any rest. And we understand that busyness in life robs us of quiet times with God. And as I said, Jesus didn't ever turn anybody away, but Jesus always ministered. The disciples, as I said, were not always pleased. But in Mark 6, he said, let's go find a quiet place and let's just hang out together and let's just rest a little bit. But it never realized or materialized. So we look at this story, and if you read this scripture ahead of this, Jesus has just been rejected in his own hometown. He preached. They didn't like what they heard. He wasn't able to do many miracles there. And so he moved on. We find right after that that John the Baptist, his head's removed. He's killed. And we come to this story where Jesus is saying, come on, let's just get away. Let's just emotionally deflate here. Let's just kind of get here and just kind of rest and kind of get a restoration. But as they get in the boat, as they go to the other side, they're interrupted by another crowd. So the rest never took place. And Jesus ended up feeding the 5,000 plus the women and children. So sandwiched in this, if you don't catch it, there is a scripture here that is kind of amazing. He ends up feeding the 5,000. He dismisses them. He sends his disciples across the sea to the other side, and he finds a quiet place to pray. You remember I said Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. It says in this scripture, sandwiched in between all of that activity, he goes and finds a quiet place alone with God and prays. And of course, disciples are on the sea, the storm comes, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And so, guess what happens when they get to the other side? People recognize him. And so there's another crowd. So the rest is gone. It's out the window. And so my point to what I'm saying here is that Jesus made time to pray. And in the busyness of your life, you're going to have to set some time away for yourself to be alone with your Heavenly Father. You need to spend time with him. So my question here for you today as we close out, it's a good question to ask, is how adamant are you about praying? How determined are you to what? Regularly, daily, be in conversation with our Heavenly Father. This message isn't a message of condemnation. It's not a, but it is a message of recommendation. It is a message of reconciliation. It is an invitation for us here today. John writes in Revelation 3:20, here I am. Isn't it nice to know that at any time Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. That's the invitation. I like what the New Living Translation says. I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. What a wonderful message. If we could have musicians, please, we'll close the service. Jesus set before us an example of prayer, to be consistent, to be genuine, and to be personal. I name this message, Making Time. How many know you got to plan for it? Because life is not going to offer these windows of opportunities in your life. The enemy is not going to give you those times. How many know that sometimes we've got to schedule or block off time to spend time in prayer? Recognize those spontaneous moments when you can pray. So as we close here today, we're celebrating a jubilee of prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. That's what we're celebrating. And today may be a day that you can mark and say, that's the day that I got really serious about committing to a prayer life. One of the standards that we have, the two legs that we stand on as Christians, is prayer and the Word. And how many know the Holy Spirit needs both of those to happen in your life to be used by God? You got to know the Word. And you need to spend time with God. So as we close here today, how many would be honest today and say, my prayer life stinks? How many would say, my prayer life stinks? How many here today would say, I'm on kind of life support with my prayer? It needs a little help. How many would be honest here today and say that here this morning? Some of you may say, my prayer life's pretty good, which is great. But could it be better? Probably so. And then there are those that may say, my prayer life's great. Hallelujah. Praise God. But all I ask you there is don't look down on the rest of us that are working on this area of our life. Amen? But it is essential to our life here today. And again, we can pray for our nation. You know, we can prayer, praise, give thanksgiving. It begins here. It begins in you here today. Some of us need a jubilee. Hallelujah. We need that jubilee. Maybe you're here today and you need Jesus in your life. And you need to make And it says here that in that scripture that what? The prayers of a righteous man, a person who's right with God, is powerful and effective. So if you're here today and you need to make things right with Him, and there's some things in your life that you have just allowed to creep in and rob you of that righteousness that He has provided for us, I encourage you today, just repent, just get it right here this morning. We know that's why He went to the cross. That's why we pray and ask Him to forgive us. We ask Him just to cleanse us one more time. But we also need to make some determination in our life. If we know our prayer life is lacking, start making it better. Work on it a little bit. We're not encouraging you to go out and pray for an hour. How about some of us need to just start praying for 5 minutes? Amen? It's where it begins. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And so I encourage you, get in the Word. Pray. Experience a jubilee in your relationship with Him. Believe it or not, He wants to use you. He wants to use you. Denise, if you'll come, we just want to share a testimony of answered prayer that God is good. And this is something that He wants to do in our life on a regular basis in so many different areas of our life. It's not just our healings that He's interested in. He's interested in every aspect of our life.